If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them once again to Joshua chapter 1. If you were here with us last week, you know that we started a new series titled Journey Through Joshua. Journey Through Joshua, a series that obviously is taking us through the book of Joshua from the Old Testament. Last week, as we kicked off, we read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 1. And we talked about the mantle of authority. The mantle of authority that God was placing on Joshua. If you remember, we talked about the fact that Moses, right, the legend, the great leader of Israel, he died. And the Lord now is calling Joshua to step up and to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And as God commissions Joshua, he knows the challenges that Joshua is going to face, right? He knows how scared Joshua is taking over for Moses. So he encourages him by telling him to be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. He was telling him, I know the task may be big, but you won't be alone. I will be with you every step of the way. So this is now where we pick up here as we continue to read. That's what we talked about last week and as we walk through verses 1 through 9. And so this morning we're going to finish out chapter 1 as we read through verses 10 through 18. If you have your Bibles, your iPods, whatever it is, you can follow along with me here starting in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God has given you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they all answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." As I read through these verses this last week, there were two main things that stood out to me, two main ideas. And this morning I want to take a little bit of time and look at those two things that God, I felt, spoke to me through these verses. As I talked about already in verses 1 through 9 that we read last week, God was telling Joshua, it's time to advance. It's time to possess the land that I have for you. Land that I had planned to give you, right, years ago. And so in verse 10, we see Joshua go and just sit and say, oh, I'll wait for a sign and twiddle his thumbs and do nothing, right? No. No, not at all. In verse 10, it says, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people what? Get ready. Get ready because we are about to do this thing, right? We're about to advance. We're about to take the land that God has told us to. Joshua heard the word of the Lord, and he immediately, do you hear that word? Immediately. Okay? That means immediately. He immediately responded to it. Joshua was a man of action. When God said go, Joshua went. He went. You see, if you remember, I mentioned last week, Joshua was one of the 12 spies that were originally sent out to explore the land that God wanted to give them 40 years prior to this. 40 years prior, they sent out 12 spies. Joshua was one of those spies. And Joshua and Caleb, just two of them, two out of the 12, Joshua and Caleb were the two spies that said, this land, it's wonderful. It's flowing with milk and honey. And it's ours for the taking. Let's go. Let's advance. Let's take this land that God has said He will give us. But the other 10 spies were afraid, and they weren't so convinced. And instead, they began to convince the whole assembly of Israel that it was too dangerous. Yeah, it's a great land, but there's giants there. They're bigger than us. Did they think they were bigger than God, though? And so they talked everyone else into not going. Now think about this, because this one's hard for me. Joshua and Caleb, they were ready to advance. They were saying, let's go. Surely God will give us this land in the way that He's promised us. They're saying, let's go. They did everything right. But because of everyone else, they too had to wander in the desert for 40 years waiting for this day to come. Now the thing is if you know the story, Joshua and Caleb are the only adults that got to advance into the promised land. God said, okay, because of your fear, because of the way you're not advancing in the way that I've told you to, none of you of this generation will make it to the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. Joshua had seen the Israelites not advance 40 years prior. And Joshua is not going to let that happen again. God has said go, and He is in command now. And He's saying, get ready, because we're not going to wander anymore. It's time for us to go. As I read through this section of Joshua, it was interesting because I couldn't help but ask myself, am I more like Joshua and Caleb? Or am I more like the other 10? Do I say, yeah, let's go, God? Or do I sometimes cower in fear because it seems so much bigger than me? And as I thought that, it made me wonder, how much time have I spent wandering in my own life? Much like the Israelites wandered throughout the desert, never experiencing what God had for them. How much time have I spent wandering in my life because I failed to go when God said to go? You see, the first thing we can learn here from this section of Scripture is that when God says go, we better get ready to go. God's desire is for us to be people who walk in obedience. And the reality is, when we fail to be obedient, we miss out on the blessing that God has for us. When we fail to be obedient, oftentimes like the Israelites, we wander and miss out on the promised land and what God has for us. I know I've mentioned several times a phrase that's often used in our house with our kids. It's the phrase, you have to listen and obey. You have to listen and obey. Our kids know this phrase well because we say it time and time again as we remind them of it. Oftentimes our conversations at home will often go something like this. Did you hear what I just asked you to do? Yes. Then why haven't you done it? I don't know. And then we have to say, Toby or Emma, it's not just enough for you to hear what I asked you to do. You have to listen and what? Obey. I can't hear you. You have to listen and what? Obey. That's right. So now do it. That's often the conversations that we have in our house. We have to listen and obey. Now here's the thing. The same thing I expect of my kids is the same thing that God expects of me. It's what God expects of all of us. We have to listen and obey in our relationship with the Lord. And the thing we have to realize, and the thing that we can learn from Joshua here, is that then our obedience, it should be immediate. When God says to do something, we do it then. We listen and obey immediately. When Toby was little and first learning this thing called obedience, you know, his little 18-month-year-old, just that point where you're starting to tell him no, when he's starting to understand things and you're telling him what to do, I made a big mistake in my parenting. I tried something that I would not suggest to anyone. And some of you may have done this, but I found it's not the best way to teach your child obedience. I tried the counting thing, right? Maybe some of you again have tried this. I would tell Toby to do something, and if he wasn't obeying, I would then begin to count. One, two, and he didn't want me to get to three, because if I got to three, that means there would be some consequences, and he would get in trouble. And like any kid, what would he do? He would wait till about 2.5, 2.75, 2.875 sometimes, right? And then snap in and begin to respond. But what I realized is that all I was doing, I was teaching Toby how to delay his obedience. I wasn't teaching him that obedience should be immediate. And I remember at times telling him again and again, Toby, Daddy shouldn't have to count. Daddy shouldn't have to count. You should hear what Daddy said and you should respond immediately. Well, it's funny how things come back to bite you. It was around that time that I got a little dose of my own medicine. This was back, we had just started our ministry in Newburgh. We had been there probably about 6 months. No, we had actually been there a little bit longer than that, because Toby would have had to been old enough. So we'd probably been about a year and 6 months. Youth group had been going and things had been started, and we were kind of kicking things off. And we were having a special Sunday worship night for the whole church, coming together to worship and just praise the Lord. And it was just this great time of gathering to worship. And as the service kicked off, I was sitting there in like the second to last row, and this family came in behind us. And in that family, they had a young boy that I think he was like an eighth grader or a freshman, part of the youth group. And then they had a daughter that was a little older, I think junior or senior. And they had come and sit behind us. And I had good relationship with this eighth grader freshman at the time, and had taken him, you know, for sodas and ice cream and things. And he was part of the youth group. And I remember I had asked him, I said, you know, why doesn't your sister come to youth group? And he said, well, my sister, she's kind of had been hurt by youth group. She said, you know, in the last 4 years, she's had three different youth pastors. You know, and until I got there, they had just had volunteers in youth ministry. And so there were, over the last several years, they had had youth pastors that came and volunteered and then they left. And so these kids would get attached to this person and then they would take off. And so she had got just hurt and she didn't want anything to do with youth group anymore. And so I had known that, and they came and they sat behind me, and we had just started, you know, first song of worship, and I just felt like I heard the Lord say, Darren, I want you to turn around, and I want you to apologize to her on behalf of any youth pastor that's ever hurt her in her life. And of course, immediately I'm thinking, okay, that's not God. That's just me. You know, and I thought, I know the story. I know about what's gone on. And so it's just me making something up. This isn't God, you know, and I'm sitting there wrestling. And then I think, okay, Lord, if as this song ends, if the pastor gives an opportunity or a moment to turn to the people around you, then I'll realize, okay, that it's you, and then I'll turn and I'll say this to her, you know. And so I'm there and I'm waiting, the song's ending, and then I'm thinking, don't stop. Yeah, some of you have been there before, and so he just rolls right in the second song. I think, okay, good. No, that's just pizza or something I ate that day, you know. It's not God. Well, again, I just begin to hear the Lord say, are you going to turn around and apologize to her? I'm thinking, are you serious? And I'm really trying to convince myself that this isn't the Lord. So again, I think, okay, sometimes the pastor, not the first song, but the second song, he'll get up there. So, you know, after the second song, before we go into the third song. And so I'm waiting and I'm, you know, wrestling with this, and rolls right into the third song, doesn't stop. I'm thinking, okay, God doesn't want me to do this. I'm just working this up myself. But as we started that third song, I just felt something inside me. My heart began to pound, and I began to sweat, and I began to realize, okay, this isn't me. God's saying, are you going to turn around, and are you going to do what I said? And so finally I'm sitting there, and I'm mustering up enough courage, and I finally turn around, and I just kind of, I said, excuse me, I just need to tell you something. I said, this may sound really weird, but I just feel like God's impressed upon my heart just to say this to you. And I said, I just want to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for any youth pastor in your life that has hurt you, and I just ask on behalf of other youth pastors for your forgiveness. She kind of looked at me strange, and she's like, oh, okay. And so I turned back around, and as that third song's ending, all of a sudden I kind of felt like, yeah, I did it, you know, and there was this pride welling up inside of me of like, yeah, I just did what God told me to do, and thinking good of myself, and then the Lord put me in my place. As he said these words to me, Darren, I shouldn't have to count. And I realized I was on the third song of worship. Darren, I shouldn't have to count. Ouch. The same words that I would use to my son, the Lord was now using on me. And I realized the reality is delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Joshua didn't delay here. And we can learn a lot from his example. We have to be people who respond immediately. When God says go, we need to go. Amen. Well, the second thing that the Lord spoke to me and that stood out in these scriptures was about the new generation of people. This new generation, they stepped up to actually fulfill the promises that God had given to their parents. Their parents were afraid. Their parents missed out on the opportunity to experience the promised land, the land that God had for them. But this generation, they were tired of wandering. They were ready for a change. And we see here in verse 16, it says, they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. This new generation was ready to experience God's plan in their lives. They had wandered. They had experienced the hurts and pains and the struggles of being in the desert. And they were ready for a change. And I wonder if we aren't in a similar place in the world that we live in today. It seems like for years, the church has been stuck in a rut. And when I say the church, I'm referring to the church as a whole throughout America. And I say America because we are seeing the church in these foreign countries, in these third world countries, boom and explode. Christianity is growing at massive numbers. But not in the United States, not in America. It feels like we have more and more people wandering in the desert, the than we ever have in the history of our nation. All around us, people are lost. They're broken. And they're just looking for the answers. They're looking for something new. I think people are looking for a change. People are looking for something that they can grab a hold of. And the reality is, they're not going to find it in religion. That's what the church over the years has become. It's a religious, a place of religion. And people, what's wrong with religion? It's legalism. God didn't create us for religion. He created us for relationship. The answer people are looking for isn't found in religion. It's found in Jesus, through relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the question is, how do we be like this new generation of Israelites and step up and take possession of this new land that God has for each of us? How do we lead people out of the desert and into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, for us, as the church, I think it's simple. And I can say simple when in reality it is, but we make it complicated. But I think it's simple in this, it's learning to live out the mission that God has put before us. God has given this church a mission statement. Some of you may know it, you may see it at the bottom of your bulletin there on the back side. Our mission statement is simply this: we're called to love God and to love people in a way that extends His kingdom. That's how we're going to draw people to the Lord. That's how we're going to take new territory. And I think first, to be able to do this, how do we love God? How do we love people in a way that extends His kingdom, that does this well? And I think first, we have to realize that if you call Dallas Foursquare Church your home, then you have as much a responsibility to do this as I do. Did you hear that? If you call Dallas Foursquare Church your home, you have as much of a responsibility to do this as I do. You see, this is a new generation of Israelites here that we see in Joshua. Their parents are dead. Moses is dead, and now God is calling them to step up and to take the new territory that God has for them. And here's the thing, for some of you, as I share this morning, you're like, what are you talking about? For some of you, this may be new territory. New territory that God is calling you to take and to advance into. You see, in the past, the church, and I mean as a whole, the church has largely relied upon the pastor to lead people to Jesus. That's what he gets paid for, right? That's his job, to lead people to Jesus. There's been this feeling that it's the pastor's responsibility to speak the gospel, to share the gospel. If someone wants to accept Jesus, then we got to bring them to the pastor. I don't know how to do that. Pastor, I had that in Newburgh one time. I was walking around checking classes, and I had a Sunday school teacher. It's like, Darren, you got to come here. You got to help me. I've got kids in my class. They want to give their life to Jesus. You got to help them. You got to lead them to Jesus. And I'm like, what? You are the teacher. You need to lead them to Jesus. You were there. You're the one speaking to them. You're the one telling them the lesson. God's put you there. That's your job. You need to do it. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm the one that has to lead people to Jesus. Because the reality is, God has called all of us, every single one of us in this room, God has called all of us to be pastors. If we've said, Jesus, be Lord of my life, we're all called to be pastors. We're all called to let our light shine in a way that draws others to Christ. We're all called to preach the gospel at all times and only use words if necessary through our life. Let your light shine. You see, the truth is, the church in America has been dwindling over the past 50 years. There are more churches shutting down than there are churches opening. It's a sad thing. It's declining. And when people are hurting and struggling, very rarely do they go to the church anymore. Very rarely are you going to see them walk in those doors and say, oh, I'm hurting, I need a pastor. Because we've pushed them out of the church. And this is exactly why, if they won't come to us, we need to take the church to them. And guess what? Here's again, you are the church. The church isn't a building. The church isn't the pastor. The people are the church. We as a whole are the church. This is new territory that God is calling us to possess. And you know what that new territory is? The new territory that God's calling us to possess, it's our neighborhoods. It's our workplaces. It's our schools. It's our community. Moses and the old generation of Israelites, they're dead. And at this moment, Joshua is calling the new generation to step up. The question I have is, who's going to be the Joshua generation of the 21st century? Who's going to step up? Who's going to make a difference for God in our world today? Guess what? It's us. It's you. It's me. It's the stay-at-home mom who loves on those kids in her neighborhood that come to her house and that her kids play with. It's the businessman that's out there every day interacting with people and letting his light shine in a way that draws others to him. It's the student that is caring for people in their classrooms and loving them and giving them the love of Jesus in a way that draws them to him. It's the public safety worker. It's the mechanic. It's whoever you are. Whatever you do, we are the 21st century Joshuas. I don't want to be like the generation before this new generation that failed to step up and do what God was calling them to do and missed out on the promised land and ended up wandering for 40 years. We are the 21st century Joshuas. We are the one God is calling in this time and this place to say yes to his calling. And for this church, that means to love God and to love people and to extend his kingdom. And like Joshua, we can't hesitate. We can't delay. The time is now. We are the generation of today. It's time for us to start possessing the land that God is calling us to possess. Like the new generation of Israelites, we need to respond by saying, and let me quote verse 16 again, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. If we can remember that, if we can respond in that way to whatever Jesus asks of us, we will see great things happen in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our community. Amen? Because that's what it's about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I hope that everyone else in this room is as encouraged as I am by this word. The word that you spoke to me this week and just looking at this new generation that was stepping up, that wasn't going to continue to do what their parents had done, what the generation before them had done, the mistakes that they had made. But they were saying yes to you, to be obedient to you and to the calling that you have upon their life, to live the life that you've called them to live, not a life of religion. That's not what you're calling us into, Lord. You're calling us into a life of relationship with you and a relationship with others where we learn to love you and love others in a way that it draws people in to you, Lord. Help us to be the church that you've called us to be, the church that when we walk out these doors in a few minutes, we don't just go back to the humdrum lives that we lived before we came. But then when we walk out these doors, we're looking for the opportunities to love you, to love people, and to see your kingdom extended in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, throughout our community, Lord. Show us how to do this. Lord, I know it's not easy, but it just starts with love. Loving you. Loving others. Teach us, Lord, how to do this well. Teach us how to be people who advance your kingdom, Lord, who possess the land that you've called us to possess. Help us not to be wanderers, Lord, but to be warriors who advance for you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this word. May you allow it to speak to each of our hearts, to challenge us, and to penetrate each of us where we're at, Lord, that we may hear your voice, that we may listen and obey it, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for these things. We give them to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.